Our scripture is Romans chapter 15, page 1766 in the Bench Bibles, where we'll read the verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 15, page 1766, beginning at verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These the very words of God. We're beginning a January sermon series that I will introduce. As your interim pastor, I have asked your elders, actually about twice a year, should I be more passive or more active? The elders have regularly said, more passive, I think, just be a normal minister among us and give us some time. That changed this past fall, late this last year. The elders, after nominating for new office bearers, said to me, I think we need a sermon on the need for elders and deacons in the church. And then 1 month later, the deacons said, I think we need a sermon on giving. Now, both elders about new office bearers and deacons about giving have communicated very well and wisely with you. But the elders said to me, we need these sermons anyway. So I came back in December with some suggestions for 4 sermons in January. And the elders reviewed those 4 sermon subjects and gave their affirmation to them. So this January, we're going to have sermons first about encouragement. God's people need encouragement, plain, simple encouragement, and that's today. And then next week, the Lord willing, the sermon will be about church leadership, in particular, the offices. The following week, the sermon will be about giving, in particular, financial giving. And then the last sermon will be, I think, about being a church together and looking ahead. That's the plan. Now, that much being said, I would also like to add something. I would suggest that we as a church in 2018, and I mean all of 2018, the whole year, we're not wise to do anything knee-jerk, impulsively, or anything like that. But the whole year, which will be an important year and probably a transitional year in ministry here, I would suggest that we, in 2018, do the following. Number one, minimize, like you do on computer screens. You minimize something. It's still there, but it's minimized. Minimize attitudes such as, we're declining. We may be too small to continue. We're too old. We can't go on as it is. By that, I mean minimize all of the we are nots and we cannot, because are nots and cannots too easily become we will not. And the will is powerful. That first. Second, let's maximize attitudes and actions such as, where there's a will, there's a way. By this I mean that I hope we will highlight that in Cottage Grove Christian Reformed Church there are many very positive things happening. And I may name some in a later sermon, but the danger then is to focus on people. I'd like you to maximize, we do some things very, very well. Maximize, too, by God's grace, we can continue as a church. Maximize, too, with God's help, we can do meaningful ministry here in this church and in our community. Maximize, by God's grace, we can find new direction to the extent that we need new direction. Third, after the minimize and maximize, I would suggest that we have toward our church an attitude that I'll come back to, Lord willing, in the fourth sermon, of we are a family of God together. Meaning that if you look at those people who sit by you in the benches, they are your spiritual family, your extended family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the biblical way to look at your fellow church members. Now, I say that because of an idolatry in our age. I don't think you're guilty of it above and beyond average or anything like that. Don't read anything negative into what I say. But I have, in 40 years of ministry, seen way too much of a consumerist mentality toward the church. John Kennedy, or his speechwriters, got at this way back in 1960 already when he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. People were asking, what can we get out of Washington, D.C., not what can we contribute to the USA, you see. And Kennedy picked that up. And in the consumerist mentality around, there is a big threat to the biblical view that church is family of God. A consumerist mentality says to the minister, sell God to me, and evaluates the church in terms of what it can do for the person, not what the member can do for the church. And thus God and church both become a consumer good in contemporary culture. Now, again, don't read me as putting you down. I'm talking about the culture. But because of the culture in which we live, I want to encourage you to see those who are sitting in church with you today and who you fellowship with a bit afterward and during the week as your brothers and sisters in Christ and extended family. My fourth suggestion, I had to minimize, to maximize, see our church as a family of God. My fourth suggestion is a simple Bible verse that's meant a lot to me over the years. Here it is. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so you can endure it. And I call that way out, open doors. I'd like you to take an attitude this year that Cottage Grove Christian Reformed Church may be looking into the possibility of some real open doors that God is going to open up for us all year long. Your council is thinking of making a few changes to the usual if necessary. If the time comes that those ideas should be shared with you or they're going to propose acting on it, I'm sure that they will communicate with you. Now, one more preliminary thing I'm going to add. I'm your interim minister, you all know that, and my role is to help you to your next step as a church. I would like to say that I am not detached about your future. We've come to care for you and love you. You have many fine members here. We hope you can continue as a church. And I really think that you can. I will have great joy if the day comes when the elders say to me, "We have found our next step ahead. You're not needed anymore. You can retire." That's my goal. And so with those introductory comments, we move on to the four sermons. The first one is, in a way, simple. It's just to encourage you. To that end, we'll look together a bit at our text and sort of focus on one or two words. Listen again to the text. For everything that was written in the past, think Old Testament and what the apostle had of the new so far, was written to teach us. All churches have the same set of purposes, exaltation or worship, education, very important part of church life, learning about God, evangelism, and encouraging each other on. Here's mention of teaching, we should be learners. So that through endurance, that word is going to be repeated, and encouragement, that word is going to be repeated too, of the scriptures. True encouragement begins with the Bible, as I'll say shortly. We might have hope. Now notice in this text so far, and it'll come out again in the next verse, repeated for emphasis, we have mention of endure, be encouraged, and find hope. I think it's not over-interpretation to say that we have correlation here. As we endure, we become encouraged, and we find hope. There's correlation and maybe even cause-effect relationship. Now notice verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With that overview of the text, I'd like to look briefly at three key words, and since we don't have time in the sermon for all three, we're going to touch lightly on endure. We're going to look more at encouragement. The purpose of this sermon is simply to encourage you, really. That's said as simple as I can put it. And then hope. So, let's begin with verse 5. May the God who gives endurance. Now, if you are going to endure, you need to do some things, and they're all important, and I'll mention them without a whole lot of explanation. You need to look up to God. The Bible says Jesus endured all he needed to endure to be our Savior, and if our God can endure, we can endure too. And then also, and very importantly, we need to internalize into ourselves an attitude of endurance. Some of you are more optimistic, some more pessimistic, but all of us, whatever our natural mental state, need to internalize, I too can endure. And we need to endure in normal times, that's when it's easier, and endure in hard times. And endure to the very end of our lives. To give just one example of someone who can endure, and my notes say I've told you this before, but I'm going to again. Winston Churchill, the great statesman many call one of the great world leaders of the 1900s, when he was old and lived to be very old and could hardly walk anymore and even had trouble talking, was asked to give a speech at a college graduation in England. Churchill had to be helped up the stairs and helped into his seat. And when the time for his speech came, he had to be helped to stand up. He was led to the podium, and with his aged leonine head, he looked up one more time. He died only weeks later, and he gave this speech to that audience. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And with that, he turned around and stumbled back to his seat. And at that point, that audience erupted with applause and praise for Churchill's last public speech. My suggestion to you, and with this I'll end with that word endurance, is that God's people want to have amongst their attitudes an attitude of we can endure and we will endure. And I'm asking you as a church to have an attitude of we can and will endure at least for 1 year, and then we'll go on from there. The text says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement. I'll spend a little more time with this word encouragement and give you an illustration of it. When it comes to encouragement, there are people out there in the secular world, non-Christians, who, you know, are positive thinkers and optimists and have a way of encouraging themselves and all of that. But real encouragement, godly encouragement, begins with God again. We Christians, to encourage ourselves, want to look up to God. Now here's a picture of what I consider the way to start with an encouraging attitude that we'll note next has to be internalized. This past Monday, we were at my father's residence for his birthday. My father was the New Year's baby in Grand Rapids, Michigan in 1926. And we, as his many descendants, it's over 100 now, assembled for his 92nd birthday. At his birthday, he asked me to do devotions, and he gave me the devotion that he wanted to have done. And that devotion was by a doctor preacher he knew years ago, the man is long since deceased, named M.R. DeHaan, who, like my dad, lived in Byron Center, Michigan. DeHaan wrote these words based on a text in Joshua 3, verse 4, "Ye have not passed this way before." Listen. "We stand on the threshold of a brand new year. We cannot see one step ahead. We know nothing of what lies before us. It's to us a new, a strange, an unknown path. Will we see another year? Will Jesus come this year? Will death strike our home? Will war break out again? From the signs round about us, we may ominously expect many unwelcome surprises. For we have not passed this way before. We enter upon a path unknown. We would be filled with fear were it not for the promises of God. What a glorious, wonderful, as we stand at the beginning of this period of time, thing to know that we have a God, a captain, and a guide who knows the way and has planned it ahead for us. And so we rest upon his promises. His promises encourage us on." Here are a few of them. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Acts 15:18. "Lo, I am with you always." Matthew 28:20. "As thy days are, so shall thy strength be." Deuteronomy 33:25. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23:10. And to that list, I'd like to add two other scriptures of my own from the book of Philippians that have encouraged me and I hope will be encouraging to you. Philippians is Paul's happy epistle. 1 verse 6. "He that began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." That means that God, who started a good work in you, will not fail you. Perseverance or preservation of the saints. And because of who God is and what God promises, we may take courage and be encouraged. The other verse is Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus." What a verse to take into the new year, folks. And what a verse to apply to our church, too. The meditation concludes, "We have not passed this way before, but God knows the way. Follow him. Let him be thy guide, and it will indeed be a happy new year. You know, we've noticed in my father what we think might be a bit of a declining will to live, and we may be right or wrong, his health is really good. But what this meditation was saying by my father, a godly man, is, I will find strength in the Lord my God. I will find encouragement from my God. And I will go on encouraged because of who God is and what God does. And I suggest there's a message there for all of us that is very encouraging. Now, what we have to do, after beginning with God as we seek encouragement, then we have to internalize God's encouragement into our lives. Now, for some of us, it's real easy. We're naturally encouraged. We have a bent in that direction. For others of us, it's harder, because of our more melancholy nature or things that have happened to us. But I'm going to give you another story here of someone who is able to take God's encouragement and internalize it in an incredibly good way. His name is Dale Vanderveen. He's a retired pastor, colleague of mine, something of a friend of mine, and he writes meditation. You should also know that he's an excellent pianist, and I can still remember him pounding the keys with about every finger in an enthusiastic way in the Bellflower Church, where our son-in-law Andrew was a member at the time when we visited out there in California. Reverend Vanderveen wrote this. He wrote, "In 1997, Edith and I were blessed with a summer sabbatical. Our peaceful travels through the Northwest included a short stay in Crater National Park in southern Oregon's Cascade Range. One afternoon, while driving slowly through the park, we listened to the mellow anthem, Comfort Me, Lord, a setting of Psalm 23. And then he writes, after quoting the song there, "Suddenly we heard the familiar tune in words of Be Still, My Soul, woven dexterously into the anthem. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. I was seized with an almost suffocating sense of God's presence and aid, forcing me to pull to the side of the road. Edith asked anxiously, 'What's the matter?' I could barely cry out to her, 'Honey, the Lord is on our side. What would we ever do if he were against us?' I could scarcely breathe. It seemed as though the Lord had my chest and heart in his bear hug. Soon it mercifully subsided. I could endure such an experience only for a short time. That visitation of grace was more than myself. It was for others too. So I write to you about it. The exact experience cannot be duplicated. Some of God's children are not as emotional as I am. Maybe the experience was more emotional, but it also was based on God and truth. The truth remains the same, and that truth is multiplied exponentially for every Christian." And then he concludes, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then he quotes, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side." Yes. You see, Reverend Vanderveen was beginning with God, and then internalizing God's encouragement from the scripture. If God is for us, who can be against us? And be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. From the hymn. Now, I suggest to you, dear Christian friends, that our text means be encouraged, and when we get down to practical how-to steps, start with the encouraging promises of God. You've got to know what God says to an extent. And then internalize those promises of God. And that is how we encourage ourselves on. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing that happens as we move along. Be encouraged in normal times. Be encouraged in hard times. God is bigger than your problems. God is able to lead you through your problems. God is able to open new doors where you might not be able to open the door. God is able to open new doors where you might not even see a door to open. God is a heavenly carpenter who's able to make new doors if he chooses to. See? And so we can go on as individuals, encouraged, and I suggest we go on as a church, encouraged too. Now, one more look at the text here. Notice again, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance, meaning keep on keeping on, and the encouragement of scriptures. Many scriptures encourage you, internalize those. We might have hope. Now, I think it probably is fair to say that hope is something of a secondary thing that follows from a primary cause. And it appears to be clearly so in the text before us. The scriptures, by the way, speak often of hope, especially when we're downcast or discouraged. Downcast, by the way, in Hebrew means a sheep on its back. They can't get up, contrary to a horse, unless you help them up. And if you don't help them up on their back, the gases build up, their stomach explodes, they die. That's downcast. Psalm 42 says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my God and my Savior. Again, look up to God. Positively put your hope in God. And then, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet from Lamentations, he calls to mind his big God, and he writes this. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And on those words, we have a hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, that mentions strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. What a wonderful phrase. Now I'm going to close today with one part of what I began with. And it's this. Let's minimize any attitude in 2018 that builds up discouragement in us. And let's maximize attitudes and actions that build up encouragement. Let's do that minimizing and maximizing in our personal life and in our relationship with our church. And let's see in our church the family of God, our spiritual brothers and sisters. And let's look to God this year for His open door for our future. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, I pray that the scripture of the day, the explanation of it, the application of it, may encourage us on, and may each worshiper here today and every day this week, think, be encouraged in my own life, even in the discouragements that are so natural, be encouraged in my own life and in my church life. Amen.